God, given to me by the effective working of his power, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul's stand for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is what caused him to land in a Roman prison. I wonder how many of us today, if we would be arrested for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others, would our stand cause us to land in India prison or Chuckawalla or any of the local jails or prisons? I wonder if that would be the case, how many of us would be seated, incarcerated for our faith? Three times in this letter, we are reminded of his circumstances as a prisoner. Paul, the prisoner. We don't find Paul, the theologian, Paul with his PhD. Paul had his BA, born again, and that was sufficient. He wasn't into big titles like many theologians today. We see in verse 1 this morning, the prisoner. We see chapter 4, verse 1. Again, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And then you look at the near the end of chapter 6 and verse 20, and look how he again refers to himself, for which I am an ambassador. That's cool. But how about an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak? That's Paul's personal estimation of himself. In chains, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Up to this point, Paul has done 5 years' time. 2 years in Caesarea, the last 3 years in Rome, under a guy by the name of Caesar Nero. Isn't it interesting that the churches in Paul's time were at their strongest point when one of the most wicked rulers in all history was in office? And I hear a lot of you talking about Fox News and, you know, talking about O'Reilly and talking about the upcoming elections and the candidates that are at, you know, that are now competing, if you would. Or I think it's more like buying their way into office. But I think that if revival is going to truly break out in America, we may need like a Caesar Nero in office or a wicked ruler. I know oftentimes we pray for Christians and we pray for those that have integrity and those that have morality and all of those things. But you know, I think when times get tough, the church begins to flourish. Persecution is a good thing, that we would have to stand up for our faith. I believe it's in the darkest of times that the light shines the brightest. And have you ever noticed, even physically, that light never overtakes darkness? Darkness never overtakes light. Light always dispels darkness. And I believe as lights, we need to dispel the darkness that's around us. Paul was accused of rebellion. Paul was not like James Dean, a rebel without a cause, those of you that may remember that movie. Paul was a rebel with a cause. And there is a difference there, isn't there? A rebel with a cause. His cause was the cause of Christ. I hope Jim's headed next door over there. It's great to hear those young kids enjoying the songs. Help, Jim. Okay. Paul was arrested on false charges. Acts 21:27. They had accused Paul of taking a Gentile by the name of Trophimus into an area of the temple forbidden for Gentiles. We talked about that a little bit last week, how they actually had a sign that anybody that was a Gentile, if they were to enter into a certain part of the temple court area, that they would lose their lives. But again, these were nothing but trumped up charges against Paul. He was chained between two Roman soldiers, one on his right, one on his left. And you got to love the heart of this guy. is because every time they had a changing of the guard, an amazing thing happened. Paul shared his faith. And so as the shift changed, so did the lives of those guards that were chained to Paul. Whenever there was a shift change, two new guards would be brought in, and Paul would lead two more men to faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't think of things like that, do we? Sometimes we just look at our chains and have pity parties and poor me and why am I here, instead of taking the opportunity of using your circumstances to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes it's because we have our eyes on ourselves that we forget that it's not all about us. It's all about Jesus Christ. And so in turn, it was Paul who had a captive audience, not these two prison guards. And because it was the love of Christ, if you have a King James Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, Paul says, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. You see, it wasn't the Roman chains that were holding him captive. It was the love of Jesus Christ that held him captivated. And I would hope for every one of us here this morning as Christians that we are captivated by the love of Jesus Christ. There's no better place to be, especially since a lot of us were in the chains of the things of this world, weren't we? Many enchained or imprisoned by anger, by drugs, by all sorts of things. But now God has broken those chains and He has wrapped us in His love. We are constrained by the love of God. Even though arrested on Jewish charges, Paul was not a prisoner of the Jew. Even though he was in a Roman prison under Roman authority, he did not consider himself to be a Roman prisoner. He says three times that we find in his prison epistles that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Even though he was brought before Caesar Nero, he did not consider himself Caesar's prisoner. Why? Because he belonged to Jesus. And so do you. And sometimes we forget that as well, that we were bought with a tremendous price. He is the one that set us free from the things that used to bind us. We have been ransomed by Jesus Christ. He bailed us out, if you would. He bailed us out by His blood. Not Rocky's bail bonds over in India, but Jesus Christ is the one who bailed us out. Whatever Paul did, wherever he went, whatever the results were, Paul knew in his life, whatever happened, whatever came his way, had to pass through nail-scarred hands. Jesus was in control in Paul's life. Jesus is in control of your life today, even though you may feel as though you're out of control. When we are under His control, the world can do nothing without His consent. Do you know that? So take advantage of your circumstances, no matter where you are today in your walk. You could be on a mountaintop experience. You could be in a valley. God has put you there. He has allowed you to be there for such a time as this so that you can bring glory to His name. I would hope that we would have more rebels with a cause, not only just in Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert, but throughout the Coachella Valley, throughout America. We need more rebels with a cause. There are too many people out there rebelling for the wrong reasons. Remember the things that you really stood up for, that, you know, that you rebelled against society for? Some of us former hippies in the 60s, we were rebellious, but for the wrong cause, weren't we? How much more so should we be rebellious in a loving way? I'm not saying go out and do crazy things like some of these people do in the name of religion. I'm talking about being a rebel with a cause, for the cause of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was the cause of Paul's imprisonment. Paul was a convict because he first became a convert. Interesting. And so I would hope that because we are converts, that we would be convicted, if you would, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to stand up and make a difference in the workplace, in the play place, where you live. We need our lights to shine. But you see, it was all in Paul's perspective. He was not under Norman Vincent Peale. I find Peale very appalling and Paul very appealing today. It's not about the power of positive thinking. It's not about purpose. Paul's perspective was a divine perspective based upon the Word of God, not the latest movement or not the latest book. Remember Paul's calling, the call of Paul, if you would? Actually, it was Saul's call, if you want to get technical. He was Saul of Tarsus. Either way, after all, it was God's call. In chapter 9, verse 15, you remember what was said of Paul. "For he," Paul, "is a chosen vessel of mine," Jesus said, "to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." He's not finished yet. This was Paul's calling as well. "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Oftentimes we look at the marvelous things that God did in Paul's life. He wrote a good portion of the New Testament, used tremendously of God. But there was a price to pay. Because the higher up a mountain you get, the harder the wind blows. And Paul suffered greatly so that he could minister before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Oftentimes we look at opportunities in ministry. Oh, I wish I could do this and wish I could do that. But there's a price to pay. The more that God begins to use us, such was the case with Paul. Paul was not brought before kings at a black tie party at $5,000 a plate, but he was actually brought before kings in chains. Remember that cat Felix? How in Acts chapter 24, 25, Paul was brought in chains before Felix as a prisoner. He shared the gospel with Felix. You know what Felix said to Paul? "Go away, for at a convenient time I will call you, Paul." And according to history, that time never came again for that cat Felix, who didn't have nine lives. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you're thinking, well, next time. There may never be a next time. We are as close to the return of Jesus Christ as the church has ever been in history. We are 1 second closer even now. Some today are saying, "Go away at my convenient time when I get old." Religion's for old people, you know. Boy, have you been lied to if that's what you believe. The most exciting life a person can live is to be a young man or a young woman, excited like those little kids in Sunday school because they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviors. You know, a lot of us have experienced the heartache of the world and life and have scars of things that had us in chains at one time. And don't you that have been there wish that you could go back and do it all over again and be a Christian, a young Christian, instead of wasting and squandering away your life before you came to that point? Paul also ministered before Caesar, some guy named Festus from the Adams family, I guess, another guy by the name of Agrippa. Agrippa is the guy that said to Paul, "Paul, you have almost persuaded me to become a Christian." The devil had a grip on Agrippa. Paul gave him the opportunity to get a grip on life, what life was all about. But again, just like that cat Felix, he said, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." There's no almost in becoming a Christian. You are either a saint or an ain't. You are either in or you are either out. You can be this close and miss the prize. And so again, I would hope this morning, if you are here and you are imprisoned by something other than the love of Jesus Christ, that God would open the eyes of your heart, as Jim in the worship group sang this morning, that you would see Jesus. Why? Because even in verse 1 there, as we see that Paul was a prisoner, every single person on the planet is a prisoner to something. Do you know that? Bob Dylan wrote a song. You can serve the devil or you can serve the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Who are you serving today? I hope it's Jesus Christ. And I hope that you're fully persuaded to become a Christian. Again, this was like Paul's badge of courage. It was something almost that he was proud of, even though Paul wasn't a prideful man, prideful in a good way, that, oh, what a blessing it was to be a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's perspective was God's perspective. Paul walked by faith and not by sight. Paul knew that all things, as he wrote in Romans 8:28, work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Paul knew nothing could separate him from the love of God, as he wrote that in Romans 8:35. Paul was content even as a convict. We have men and women that go into the prison ministry here at Calvary Chapel, and they actually get to witness firsthand content convicts, men and women in the prison system that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but they're now content even though they're incarcerated. And when you are wrapped in the love of Jesus Christ, no matter where you are, you can be content. And it's interesting that that word content is spelled the same way as content. Whatever you contain is going to be the basis for your contentment. And if you have Jesus Christ, you will be content. He was also, notice in the second part of verse 1, a prisoner for us Gentiles. Check it out. Look what he says. In all reality, he said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I beseech, wrong verse. He says, this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. That was his purpose. That was a fulfillment of his calling. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so part of the reason that he was going through what he was going through is so that you and I could sit here this morning and read these wonderful epistles, even in the back part of a synagogue, with the truth of God's word, born again, a personal relationship with the Lord, because Paul's calling was to the Gentiles, those of us who are non-Jews. And so part of Paul's ministry and part of his suffering and what he went through is so that you and I could have the gospel today sitting in our laps. We have a lot to be thankful for because Paul laid down his life, blood, sweat, and tears, so that we can have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we see in verses 2 through 7 is that Paul was given a gift to dispense. And that's why he writes, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, that's the gift that he's dispensing, which was given to me for you. Have you noticed that the gift of the grace of God has also been given to you and I, not just to keep for ourselves, but so that we can give it away? God has unlimited resources. He just basks us in his grace, his love, and his mercy, which Scripture tells us is new every day. And we can give it away and give it away and give it away, and that reservoir never runs dry. The living water from heaven. And that's why Paul says it. He's dispensing the grace of God, which was given to him for us. And again, as believers, as God's instruments, as God's vessels, he has given this to us so that we can give it away to others. And you know what? The world out there needs the grace of God. They need the love of Jesus Christ. They're captivated by the wrong person out there. And we need to give away what we have. We need to dispense this gift. The gift is the gift of grace given to us Gentiles, revealing to us the mystery that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs with the Jews of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's the mystery that he's going to talk about. Look what he writes. How that, verse 3, by revelation, God revealed it through his Spirit. He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. There's that word gospel, good news again, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. How sad it is that there's a dividing line between us down here and our wonderful Jewish friends upstairs. The table has turned. When you read the book of Acts, the first church that the Holy Spirit came upon was 100% Jewish until the Gentiles begin to come in through the dispensation of grace. Now look what's happened. Now they're looking at us down here and going, well, look at all those Gentiles down there. You know what they actually said one time? They were up there while we were singing down here, and they said to somebody, "Boy, you have a beautiful choir downstairs." You know what they were hearing? The choir. I'm preaching to the choir this morning, don't you know? Yeah. We don't like to be entertained here. A choir is the congregation, the body of Christ, joining together. We all participate. Whether you can sing or not sing, it doesn't matter. Worship is an attitude of the heart. And so they are listening up there. And every once in a while they sneak in. And I see them. While I'm sharing with you, I'll see one or two sneak in. And they want to find out why they're dying and we're growing here at Calvary Chapel. And they actually asked me, and I told them it's because I'm giving them your Bible and your Messiah. And the only difference is we have received the inspired Word of God, and we have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you still have scales on your eyes. Man, we are not here just because we can't find another room to rent in the Coachella Valley. I believe that we are here as Gentiles to be a light to the Jew. Wouldn't it be exciting if all of a sudden God merged us all together and revival really broke out? It's not by coincidence that we're here. Last week we put their bake sale in the bulletin. Why? So they could make money? No. So that you, with the Holy Spirit, could go up there and buy some baked goods for a good cause and go up there and let them know how much we love them. And we do. I just so love these precious people upstairs. And my heart breaks sometimes that they don't see Jesus. We have received the dispensation of grace. Oh, man. What a precious gift. There's no gift like that. Nothing can compare. And so give it away. Give it away. We're fellow heirs with the Jews. There are born-again Jews in the church throughout the world. There are even going to be more as they get saved. You see, God's church, the true church. I know there are many religions or denominations that claim that they are the true church. The true church are those that have been purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, period. Both Jew and Gentile. You see, salvation, the ground at the cross is level. That's where the church meets. And it's made up of both Jews and Gentiles. The gift is the gift of grace given to us Gentiles so that we can give it back. Paul wrote briefly of this mystery back in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He touched on it very briefly where he said, "Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself," speaking of Jesus Christ, "that in the dispensation of time," there's that word dispensation, "in the dispensation, my tongue is getting tangled this morning, the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together," here it is, "in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him." The dispensation to the Jews and the Gentiles. That's the true church. And so, as he wrote that, it was to, in this chapter here this morning, to further expound on what the dispensation means. And so, Paul the Apostle goes to the Gentiles, as we saw in Acts 9. And here this morning, he explains this mystery. And what this mystery is all about is that Gentile believers are now united with Jewish believers in one body, the church. Very simply. I know guys get in seminaries get all tangled up in dispensationalism and all these big words that I can hardly pronounce at times. But it's just a simple term meaning that the grace of God has been distributed to the Jew, to the Gentile. And those who would believe would become the church, the body of Christ. So why is it called a mystery, Pastor Joe? I don't know. It's a mystery to me. No, I'm just kidding. Because it's a sacred secret that is unknown to unbelievers. And it is known to believers. We can grasp it now, right? Because we know the author of the book. Because His Holy Spirit lives within us. And He leads us and guides us in all truth. And so now we can understand things that were once a mystery to us. Didn't it blow you away when you got saved and all of a sudden God began to reveal all these mysteries that you couldn't understand before because you were spiritually dead? And now that we're spiritually alive, you go, whoa, that's cool. And the Bible is a book that you can open up anytime, anywhere and go, whoa, that's cool. Because God is continually revealing things to us. No matter how many times you've read this book, you can pick it up and read it and find something that'll go, wow, that's cool. And so this morning, it's this mystery that's being revealed that we're reminded of. Those of us Gentiles who were, as we saw last week, afar off. Remember where we used to be? Paul said last week, we were far off. We used to say we were far out in the 60s, but we were actually far off. We were Gentiles in the flesh. We were called uncircumcision. We were without Christ. We were aliens. We even looked like aliens. Strangers from God's promises. We had no hope. We were without God in the world. And isn't it wonderful that He's now revealed this mystery to us? Where we can understand and believe and be saved and now be heirs to the kingdom of heaven through the wonderful promises that God has made through His Son. And so now Paul says, the dispensation of the grace of God has been given to me for you. Hallelujah. Paul was convinced that the privileges and the honor of dispensing the good news of Jesus Christ far outweighed his own personal discomfort. It was worth it. My, has Christianity changed? They were willing to be beaten. Read Hebrews chapter 11 for their faith, and imprisoned and scourged and homeless and all of these things. But because by faith they believed God. And today I think a lot of ministries and ministers are soft. Early on in ministry was a brand new convert and getting involved. One of the things that I was asked to do was to call various big name musicians and speakers and ask them if they would like to come and minister at our fellowship. Won't name you any names, but I was almost stumbled as a brand new Christian at what they demanded. Well, I need a little bottle of Perrier water on the podium. 5-star hotel. I'm thinking, okay, we'll give them a bottle of Arrowhead. We'll give them a Motel 6, you know, see if they still come. How sad it is that, you know, it's all about flying first class and what's in it for me. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt of an ass. Paul the Apostle was in prison. James was sawn asunder. I'm not talking this way. I'm talking this way for his faith. Look at the price that was paid at one time for the gospel. But Christianity has become soft. God's amazing plan for the dispensation is that He would take a Hebrew of Hebrews by the name of Paul, a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, that He would take this little short Jewish man, a Pharisee above Pharisees, a former persecutor of the church, to be the main minister of this marvelous mystery. That was His heart's desire, that the true church, the body of Christ, His bride, both believing Jew, believing Gentile, are brought together in one new body. How exciting that's going to be when that begins to happen. And I believe it's going to begin to happen when the persecution really begins. So was this just Paul's revelation only? I remember when I first started to study the dispensation, I thought, you know what? Was Paul the only one that got this revelation? Why would we rely on just one man for a revelation from God? Because Deuteronomy 19:15 says that a matter will be confirmed by two or three witnesses if it's from God. But God revealed it, Old Testament, New Testament. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 9 says that Jesus would be a light to the Gentiles. It's the old Christmas story. We use Isaiah 9. You remember the light to the Gentiles? Isaiah 49:6, God says, I will give you, Jesus, as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So it's not by coincidence. It was just that they couldn't see what we see today because we have all 66 books. We even see in the New Testament where the revelation was given to Peter. Matter of fact, you can keep your finger here and turn to the book of Acts. Turn left. Chapter 11. Wonderful story about the dispensation, about God's plan in joining Jews and Gentiles together. take a look at it real quickly. Won't do an in-depth look at this section, but I think this is cool. I love this story. Now, the apostles and brethren, Acts 11:1, who were in Judea, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Can you imagine? And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him, saying, "You went to the Gentiles or uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it attentively and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.'" Three times a sheet came up and down from heaven. Peter must have ADD, because God had to do everything three times for Peter. You know, "Peter, do you love me?" three times. Sheet coming up and down three times. He denied the Lord three times. And so Peter, you know, had his troubles too. But notice, as the Lord says, as all of these animals come down on the sheet, everything from carnitas to, you know, pork chops and beef and all that stuff, he says, "Peter, kill and eat." And notice what he says, but I said, "Not so, Lord." That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? How can you call him Lord and say "not so" in the same sentence or statement? I've got that highlighted in my Bible, by the way. "Not so, Lord." Oh, I do that quite a bit, too. "For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth." Isn't that funny? We all know about Peter denying the Lord three times and cursing. Maybe nothing dirty has gone into his mouth, but dirty things have come out of his mouth. Isn't that the way people think today, religious people? "Well, I eat the right things. I eat kosher food." And Jesus said it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of it, out of the heart that defiles us. That's a scary one. "But the voice answered me," verse 9, again from heaven, "what God has cleansed, you must not call common." See, God's approved it. Now, this was done, see, I told you, three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And at the very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And as we know, if you would read back at the beginning of chapter 10, it's Cornelius. And so verse 12 says, "Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send me to Joppa, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, who is surnamed Peter, who will tell you words by which you,'" I love this, here it is, Gentiles, "'who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning," speaking to the Jews. "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us," he gave the Gentiles, same as he gave the Jews, "when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" See, can you see there that salvation comes to Jew and Gentile the same way? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." I love this. "And when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" Isn't that wonderful news? We kind of take that for granted as Gentiles, because most of the Christian churches are made up of Gentiles, Gentile converts and believers. So isn't that great? Also, as we go back to Ephesians chapter 3, another good example of the confirmation of the mystery is that in Acts 1:8, where Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria," which was Gentile area, "and to the end of the earth." So God confirms all through Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, that salvation has come to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. Back to Ephesians chapter 3. Pick it up at verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister," small m, That term, by the way, refers to every single believer. We are all ministers. According to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His powers. And so what this means is our friends upstairs, Temple Sinai, and we Gentiles downstairs, stairs here, are saved the same way. You know what's really cool? The door opened for a member of this fellowship to go to work for Temple Sinai. There's a young man that lives at NCIC, Steve, you guys know him? And he's working up there now. And he says, man, those people are like sponges. They're so open to the gospel. And so he not only gets to get paid, but he gets to share the gospel with our Jewish friends. God is working up there. And so we see that it's the same exact way that we're saved in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 7, Paul says, I am a table waiter. That's what minister means. He's a table waiter, Paul says. Look at the humility in this guy. He says, I'm a table waiter. I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God. And what he's saying there is that even being a table waiter, that's what the term means, is a gift from God. If you're bussing tables or driving a bus, it's a gift of God. Be content there. Be a light wherever you are. Paul says, I'm a table waiter who is always at the bidding of his customers. That's what that term means, minister. We are always at the bidding of those that we're waiting on. Believers, unbelievers, make believers. We are always to be at the bidding to serve them. It's great to serve one another as Christians. That's easy. That's cool. But do we serve the unbelievers as well? Are we willing to humble ourselves, wash their feet, lift them up instead of beat them up or put them down? You know, we need to start living out the gospel of Jesus Christ and realize that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. We are prisoners as well. We're His prisoners. And we have been commissioned as table waiters. Hallelujah. And oh, that we would go out and we would minister to those that bid us to come and to minister to them. According to the gift of the grace of God, he says, by the effective working of His power. Verse 8. I love this. To me, Paul says, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. No one was more in awe of the fact that God would use him than Paul. When we see the way that God did use him, we kind of just take it for granted. Well, you know, Paul was just this great man of God, and because of his being a Hebrew of Hebrews and being of the tribe of Benjamin and all of the degrees, if you would, that he had, that's why God used him. But look at Paul's own estimation of himself. He says, I who am less than the least of all the saints. Just as we are all ministers, small m, we are all saints, small s. That means set apart ones. That means holy ones. Okay, so we're in good company. We're ministers with Paul. We're saints with Paul. But notice his estimation. He says, I am less than the least of all the saints. How much lower can you get? He was in awe. This is truly astounding to me when I read this, and I've read it a million times before. But Paul wholeheartedly felt that he did not deserve to serve. Isn't that amazing? Even as a table waiter, he felt that he wasn't worthy of bussing tables. But yet today in the soft, cushy church, we think it's below us to wait tables or to wash feet. It was by grace, Paul says, unmerited favor, that he had the privilege of preaching among the Gentiles what the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Unsearchable. That means we haven't even scratched the surface of these unsearchable riches that God has given to us. And oh, what a privilege and a joy it is to wait tables. This is rich. Lesson number one, the closer a man gets to holy God, the more amazed he is, the more unworthy he feels to be God's servant. And people that are self-centered and proud and think that everybody else should wait on them don't realize how far they are away from God. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm just talking about being a man or a woman filled with the Holy Spirit that's in God's will. Because the more you get close to God, the more you look at yourself and go, yuck. Today we see those who are full of themselves with names and titles before and after their names that are quite impressive. Let me give you my business card. I've got two I've got to hold together with all of my titles and letters and degrees. How sad. I think from a human perspective, it's quite impressive, but I think from God's perspective, it's an abomination. Who's getting the glory? You with your great gifts and talents. Let me tell you why. That I'm really hitting on this hard, because Paul, whenever he referred to himself, it wasn't the way that many refer to themselves today. You see, very few, if any, in church history have ever walked the walk that Paul walked. He was pretty right on. He was pretty holy. Today, Paul would be diagnosed as maybe having low self-esteem. By references that he makes to himself in Scripture. Here in verse 8, less than the least of all the saints. Paul, you've got low self-esteem, brother. Yeah? We've already seen he's a prisoner, ambassador in chains. Philippians 1, he refers to himself as even the lowest of slaves, bondservant. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he refers to himself as the least of the apostles. Again, putting himself on the bottom. 1 Timothy 1:15, he says that I am the chiefest of sinners. That was before I was born. And he really must have been having a bad day when he says in Philippians 3:8 that all of his previous accomplishments are but rubbish. Original Greek, bandini, dung. All of his personal accomplishments were dung. Lesson number two. God does the most with the least. Have you grasped that in Christianity yet? God always does the most with the least. Because he was the least of all the saints, of all the apostles. Rubbish, the whole thing. And look what God did through a guy that knew that he was absolutely nothing. Zero. John the Baptist said, I must decrease that God must increase in my life. And so often I think many are disqualified because they're so full of themselves that there's no room for God. That's pretty heavy. And I'm preaching to myself here this morning as well, my friend. And if you really want to be used of God, become nothing. Calvary Chapel's philosophy of ministry is this: the way up is down. There are some here this morning, on the other hand. Satan is saying, you're nothing, you're a loser, you're the weakest saint in this church, and you're probably the biggest sinner in this church. I have to disagree. I shave his face every morning, the biggest sinner in this church, because I know my sin. I don't know yours, that's okay. You have to look in the mirror too, see. But if we can realize and recognize, you know, that without Jesus Christ, we're nothing. God can really begin to use us. Because if you're thinking you're nothing, you're a loser, weakest of the saints in the church, biggest of sinners, I'm sorry to inform you this morning that all of those spots have been taken by Paul. He writes it in Scriptures. He's the least. He's the worst. And look how God used the Apostle Paul. You see, when Satan continually tells me those things, I say, thank you. Why? I'm in good company. I'm with Paul the Apostle. Nothing, zero, zilch, zip. You know what I love about the body of Christ? We're a bunch of nothings. We're a bunch of sinners. Our righteousness, our worldly accomplishments, rubbish, filthy rags. But you know, I'm feeling better about myself already this morning. Because it's true. And if there's any good thing that God is going to do in our lives, hey man, everything else is up, isn't it? He paid a price for us. He fills us with His Holy Spirit. He lifts us up. He builds us up. He empowers us. And it's all about Him in us, not us in us. Man, that's why in the first chapter we see over and over and over in Him, in Jesus Christ. Not in and of myself, but we are in Him. Say what you may, but I rejoice that by God's grace given to me, I can preach God's unsearchable riches in Jesus Christ. Last week we saw he's the chief cornerstone. He laid the foundation. Notice what he says in verse 9 through 13, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Amazing. Paul says, don't get bummed out because you haven't been bailed out. He says, all of these things have been given to me so that I can give it to you. I'm going to end here this morning. There's so many more wonderful things in the end of the chapter. I don't want to rush through it. But this morning, as we close, examine your hearts in light of what we've seen in God's Word this morning. I think it's a tremendous encouragement that God has given to us the mystery of the grace of His Son. And I think it's wonderful that God has given us the privilege of being ministers, table waiters, saints, holy ones set apart. And you know, it's so wonderful to know that maybe, according to world standards, we're nothing. But in all reality, in Jesus Christ, we are everything in Him. Paul says, God's using me here in prison. And you can say the same thing about your life wherever you are. Why? Because God uses us where He has us. His being in the can, by the way, has produced these letters in the canon. And what a blessing it is that there's no time wasted when we're serving the Lord. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And isn't it amazing that God does take all things and He does work them together for good for those who love God. So maybe you come in here this morning thinking, I can't be used. I'm nothing. I got nothing to bring to the table. You're a prime candidate to be used to glorify God. Because you know now that the mystery has been revealed to you of the grace of God and the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And we can take those things and leave this place. And you know what? There's a never-ending wave of people out there that God brings us in contact with every single day, day in, day out, that need what you and I have. And I would hope this morning that we would be challenged, not looking at your circumstances like Paul. Paul didn't look at his circumstances. But you know, if you look at He who put you in those circumstances and what He has given to all of us, I really truly believe that revival's on the verge of happening in the Coachella Valley. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have captivated us through your great love. And I pray, Lord, this morning for anybody here that, first of all, doesn't know you. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that has not given their lives to you, Jesus, as their Lord and as their Savior. And Lord, even as we've seen here this morning, there's only one way to be saved, and that's through your Son. You've made it very, very easy for both Jew and for both Gentile. And so this morning, if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ and have all of your sins forgiven, past, present, and future, and to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God, and to be an heir to the kingdom of heaven, and to now be able to understand the mysteries of God, which as an unbeliever you cannot understand, God wants you to be changed here this morning. And so if you would like to give your life to Jesus and invite Him into your life to be your Lord and to be your Savior, I'd like you to slip your hand up right where you sit this morning before we close. Anyone, today is the day of salvation. Get it up nice and high. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me. You can put your hand down. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me for all of my sins. Cleanse me and wash me whiter than snow. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. And I thank you as I give my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.